Okay. Welcome to our week 2 class here of biblical counseling. And today what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to combine, I had originally planned to just do the glory of God, how it's crucial to understand that, this aim in counseling. But I'm combining that with scripture sufficiency today. So that way we'll just make a little bit more better of our time together in the coming weeks. So I'm going to cover this morning the glory of God and the sufficiency of scripture. Last Sunday, you'll remember we kicked off our 8 core commitments. So if you weren't here for that, you can listen to that on the website. Every single week, we'll have on the website, if you go to the biblical counseling page, there'll be the notes and then the audio. So notes and audio every single week. And we will have a reminder every week in the church email to go to the website, print it out if you need the printout copy of the notes. And of course, the audio will be on afterwards. Let's see. Okay, so let me open in prayer and we will jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. It is the Lord's Day. God, we pray that you would truly awaken our hearts and our minds to the reality of your universe and your world and your word. Lord, help us to live with a vision of a truly God-entranced, God-centered vision of life. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to internalize this, to live it this way, for your honor and for our greater joy. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Please teach us much in all that we do today, and we aim for your glory and your honor this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as you can see in the notes, I start off here with a quote by the late biblical counselor David Powlison. He says, "Reality is God-centered, and all human beings are worshipers." Okay, so reality is God-centered, and all human beings are worshipers. What do you think he means by that statement? Reality is God-centered. So this is a little more dialogical here. It's just, when you hear that phrase, reality is God-centered, when Powlison says that, what does he mean by that? How do you understand or how do you process that? Just kind of brainstorm with me. Reality is God-centered. What is that statement communicating? Anybody have any thoughts about that? Reality is God-centered. What does that mean? If it's true, what does that mean? All reality is God-centered. Anybody want to just throw something out? Reality is based on what God has in mind. Okay, anything else? Reality is God-centered. What does that mean?
You have to take the point of view of God.
Point of view of God. Okay. Okay, good.
I think truth is based on
what truth God is based says. On what God says?
Yeah.
Okay, so you guys are coming in all aiming at the same thing. That's good. You guys are coming at different kind of angles here. What does it mean for the way we live? If reality is God-centered, what does that mean for humans? If all creation and reality is intended to be centered on God, right? So Powlison says that reality is God-centered, or theologians call it theocentric. How about just, I don't know, anybody else?
Everything we do should be to glorify God or to...
Good. Okay, yeah, another way, that's good. Another way, we should live to glorify God, right? That's another practical kind of way to think about it. And he says, and all human beings are worshipers. Now, how do you tie that together? Reality is God-centered, or we are intended to glorify God, and all human beings are worshipers. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? If we are created as worshipers, does everybody worship God in the world? Should everyone worship God? But does everyone worship God? right? But if everybody's a worshiper, then what are they worshiping? If they're not worshiping God?
His creation. So in the same sense, right? That God created the universe, he created us.
Yeah.
We're all different.
Uh-huh.
We have to keep that in mind.
Okay. Okay. Good. Okay. So he says reality is God-centered. And so I think, yeah, we should be living our life for God's glory. We should have an orientation to be thinking our thoughts after God, or our thoughts like God would. He should be the center of our lives. And so all human beings should therefore worship him if he's created us to worship him, right? I mean, that's pretty basic. Now, what's the wrench in this whole situation, though? What's the wrench that messes this up? What's the three-letter word?
Sin.
Okay. So sin kind of messes this thing up, right? If we are created to worship God and we all have sin, then in our sin nature, we no longer worship him, and yet we're still worshipers. So we got to be worshiping something. We have to be living for something. There's got to be something else that's at the center of our universe. Because God isn't anymore. We're not living in reality. We're living in our own kind of, I don't want to say make-believe, but we're living in our own ways, in the ways that we want to live, in selfishness, in different expressions, living for myself, right? Not for God. So that's really, really fundamental. As we kick off talking about the glory of God, as we want to help people, one phrase would be flourish and be more healthy. I'm not talking about physically, but human beings should be more healthy, but we aren't healthy, right? Because we have sin, and it distorts everything. It causes us to have disorders, right? The Bible speaks of this as sin and idols. So everybody worships, but we are by nature worshiping creatures, and that's what Pallison says at the end, right? Reality is intended to be God-centered, and we are all created as worshipers. But there's a problem, right? We don't worship God. We worship idols. So if God is God, and all reality is to be God-centered, what is humanity's greatest honor and privilege? What is humanity's greatest honor and privilege if we were created by God to live for God? What is our greatest honor in our life? What do you think? To live for what? To live for God's glory, to live for him. That's the greatest thing we can do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you guys know it's been my life verse for 30 years. I came upon it one day just reading the Bible, and it just stuck with me. I thought, this kind of summarizes, I think, what like life should be. It's basically grounded my whole life. My doctrine of Scripture, the way I understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do what? You do all to the glory of God, right? So God's glory is the most important thing in life. Now, as we learn about biblical counseling, this goal doesn't change, okay? God's glory is still the primary motive and the chief aim of all counseling and all discipling, right? So I mentioned this last Sunday. The goal is not to bring about someone's personal self-fulfillment. It's not to help people become more happy subjectively. It's not to help you find the real you, right? That is very common in a lot of ways that people try to help people. The goal is to help them become truly healthy, functioning people. And that's to understand what it is to live for God as the reality of their lives. And just look at this world and this country. Are people healthy? Do you see people? I mean, I don't know people's hearts, but I watched the No Kings protests on news yesterday. There's all these protests against Trump. And I see people screaming and cursing, and I think, is that healthy? Like, is that the way that they're supposed to act? right? None of us act perfectly, of course not. But you look at the people's behaviors and they're acting out of their hearts, and you wonder, what is the center of their lives? Like, that's the way we should be thinking. They're not healthy. And it's not the way we're supposed to be, right? In the big picture of life. And so, I'm trying to paint this picture for you, this paradigm where theology girds everything that we interpret and we see in the world, how we see news, how we see, are people living for God's glory? Evidently not, clearly not. They're living for their own agendas, for their desire for politics and for hope in this world and for what they want to live for, right? God's glory is almost the last thing on their minds, if we're honest, right? So we have to remember that when we come to counseling biblically, God's glory is still the primary motive. It's not personal fulfillment, not finding the real me, okay? And biblical counseling wants people's hearts to love God's glory and to, even when you suffer, to keep on pressing in and trusting that God is at work, right? And that God is good and all of these things that are true about God, because God is the reality. He's the one who's made everything. And he's also the one who has sent his son as a redeemer. Okay? And it changes everything about the way we think, everything about the way we live. I have this quote in the notes. Biblical counseling alone gives us the correct goal of life, right? As well as the means to get there. And that's where the sufficiency of the Bible comes in. Okay, so no other counseling system really aims at this goal, right? As God's glory as the priority. And this should make us, at least as Christians, a little bit uncomfortable with these other models. It should make us a little bit uncomfortable, right? So let's start here. Biblical counseling is centered on God's glory. I have 10 verses that I've listed there. I'm not going to go over every single one. Let me just cover 5 of them, okay? I'll start here with Isaiah 48, 9 to 11. Isaiah records this, of God speaking, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off." He's talking about Israel. "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." So there, God gives affliction, gives suffering. And then he says, "For my own sake," and then again he repeats, and in the Hebrew, it's always for emphasis. "For my own sake, for my own sake, God's sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Okay? So, what do we learn from this verse, Isaiah 48? We learn that God's greatest desire is what? Is the glory of his name. Okay? It is the glory of his name. Isaiah 43:7. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." What does that teach us about why we were created? We were created for God's glory. God says, "Whom I created for my glory." That is the very reason why you and I were made. Okay. Look at Matthew 5:16, New Testament. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So what does this tell us about our good works? Jesus says that our good works are intended to give God glory, so that God gets glory, not us. Okay? So everything you do, every way you serve in the church, and all of you serve very faithfully, is intended to give God glory. That's the thing. One second here. Okay. I already quoted 1 Corinthians 10:31. You guys know that one. "Do everything to the glory of God." Okay, listen to Acts 12:23. "Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." That sounds like it should not go that in that order, right? It should be he breathes his last and then he was eaten by worms. That's the way I would prefer it, right? So people like Herod die because they don't give God glory. Watch out. Right? That's a serious thing. That is a serious thing. Many, many people die every single day in the world. And Scripture is unashamedly clear that people die because they don't give God glory. I know that's not popular, but it's clearly a principle of the Bible. Okay? Let me just do one more. The last one, Revelation 21, 23. And the city, this is the new heavens, new earth, New Jerusalem, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Christ is the light, right, of heaven. So in heaven, there's no need for the sun, since what? Since the glory of God replaces it. That artificial, this created stuff, no more. Heaven gets the real thing. The sun is just a shadow, right? As C.S. Lewis, if you're familiar, a lot of his writings is based on the fact that we live in the Shadowlands. We don't live in Narnia. We live in the Shadowlands. We're waiting for the true and better Narnia. But we live in the Shadowlands. We live not in the substance. Right now, we're living not in what this world is ultimately going to be, right? So, in heaven, there's no need for the sun. We don't need that created stuff anymore, because the Eternal One is our light. He is the actual light for us. He lights up all of the heavens and the earth. So, the glory of God replaces even the sun, the S-U-N. All right. So reality is God-centered. Reality is aimed at the glory of God, right? If you don't live in this light, if you don't live with this POV, this perspective, this point of view in life, if you don't have this vision of life, the Bible says that life will not go well for you. Okay? If you don't live for God's glory, if you don't live for the reason that you were created to live, if you don't function in that way, you will not be healthy. Your mind will not be healthy. Your actions will not be healthy. Your speech will not be healthy. We have to understand how significant is living in the light of the glory of God and reality as God-centered. That's the way God intended this world to be, right? So you could probably think of any field, maybe even for sure engineering, right? If something doesn't function the way it was designed to function, it's going to be bad. If the foundation is bad, you're in trouble, even for a house, right? If you don't lay that concrete correctly, or it's off a few degrees or whatever, you're probably looking at problems down the road if it's not built well and designed well, right? It doesn't matter about what else you put on top of it. It's not built on a solid foundation. The Bible says that the foundation of life is living for God's glory. And if we don't live that way, culture falls apart. People don't live well. People have a lot of problems because they're not functioning like they're supposed to. And we have to get this, right? So we think about our country. We think about maybe even the way we behave many times, you know, just because we still have a sin nature. Okay, we have people today who, men who think they're women. We have people who think, women who think they're men. We have, boys that think they're girls and vice versa. And they take medications to transition. They cut off body parts. Is this healthy? I mean, just go beyond common sense for a moment. I know it's hard to go beyond common sense, but is that really the way humans are supposed to think and live? Right? We know that something's wrong, like desperately wrong with that. It's because they're not functioning as God created them to function. Okay? We see the problem, and then we ignore it. We live with a man-centered vision of life or a me-centered vision. This is what we get. We get chaos, confusion, catastrophe. We were made for the joy of glorifying God. If we go any other direction, we suffer. Right? Society suffers. And this is why John Piper, I think, rightly says, he says, you know, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, right? God's glory and our joy are not ultimately separated. He created us for His glory and to enjoy Him. And when we enjoy Him, we find our true joy, right? I just saw this little, someone sent me a little clip the other day, and it was just, you know, it was one of those reflective clips video. It's like a 10-second thing, and it shows a beach with beautiful music playing, and it says, you realize that in 100 years, you're not going to be around. People are going to, everything that you worked and lived for, everything you earned to pay off in your life, someone else will be running it and owning it, right? Someone else will be in that house that you have. And you know what? Even all your memories will be gone in 100 years. Barely anybody will remember you, right? I mean, seriously, just think about it. And the point was, everything we live for, we have no idea how insignificant they really are, you know, in the big picture of life. They mean a lot to us now, today. And I get that, right? But ultimately, in the big picture, really, are we living, you know, for a truly satisfying vision of life? Because this life is a dot, eternity is a long line, right? And God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And people complain, how can God love His own glory? How can people, and a lot of people have blasted Piper for this, and I would say he's actually right. I think the scripture unashamedly says God lives for His glory. I will give my glory to no other. And part of the joy for us is when we properly understand that, is that if God told us to do anything less than live for Him, He would not love us. He would not be giving us the very best Himself. That's the whole point, right? Parents want to give their children their very best. They try to, right? God wants to give us His very best. What is that? A nice car, a nice house, great food? No, it's Him. He's the very best, so He gave us His Son. So we find our ultimate joy and happiness when we're truly communing with Him. That's what we want to get to. That's what we want to understand and live for, right? Biblical counseling helps us get back toward how and why we were created to function, right? Anytime you see crazy people, unhealthy people, self-absorbed people, God-hating people on the street screaming at people, just ask, are they functioning as God designed them to function? Are they living with a God-centered reality? Absolutely not, right? It's pretty obvious. They're living for their own, for themselves. And you know this answer pretty quickly. And so if reality is God-centered, if we were made for God, and this is in the notes, to know God, love God, glorify God, then any other counseling system that strays from this chief end is bankrupt. Right, we have to have the end right if we're gonna build, if we're gonna kind of help move towards something that's healthy in people's lives or give them good counsel. Okay, so that's biblical counseling is centered on God's glory. The second one is biblical counseling is grounded in the sufficiency of Scripture. Okay, when we say that. Biblical counseling is centered on God's glory. This mainly happens through internalizing God's word, focusing on God's on Scripture itself. Okay, we have to understand that Scripture is not God, but Scripture is the very words of God. So when the psalmist says, "I have," when the psalmist records for God speaking, I have exalted my holy name alongside my, I've exalted my word alongside my holy name. God is saying that when I speak and what I say, as you obey my word, you honor me. So ultimately, we cannot separate the words of God from God Himself. They're not the same thing. The Bible is not God. And yet, you can't separate them because when God speaks, that is His very word. That's His very character. When He's speaking, He is speaking about Himself. And so we honor God when we honor His word. That's another way to put it, right? Scripture is how we know the heart and the mind of God. So as we elevate Scripture, we're elevating and honoring God. And ultimately, what help and what hope do we find in Scripture as we counsel ourselves and one another? We find a lot of hope, right? Scripture's full of life-giving hope. And people desperately need not only God-centeredness, but they need His words of life for the soul. So let's look at three texts just briefly this morning. Psalm 19, if you want to just look at Psalm 19, if you look at verses 7 to 11, Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm because the first six verses talk about general revelation, and then verses 7 and on talk about special revelation, right? Begins with the heavens declare the glory of God, and so God speaks through general revelation, God speaks through creation, and even more importantly, God speaks through his word. And that, and you can see that starting in Psalm 19, verse 7 and on. Let's see. Pastor Jerry, are you at Psalm 19?
Yeah.
Can you read just really clearly, loud for us, 7 to 11, 19, 7 to 11?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward.
Okay, that's perfect. Okay. So the psalm begins with the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Perfect there communicates complete. He reemphasizes there the testimony of the Lord is sure. That means 100%. You can have confidence in it. Okay. So the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. It revives the soul. It's not just talking about salvation here. Okay. It's talking about making the person healthy. It revives the soul. Just keep reading on. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Right? When we love God's word, we internalize God's word, the human being that understands this, and when the heart embraces God's law and God's word, the heart rejoices because the heart is hearing its very maker. The heart is hearing it's the one who created him or her for God, right? It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. That means that it gives clarity to the mind. It helps the human see what life is really meant to be, right? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then more to be desired are they than gold. And he talks about sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Right. So here, the psalmist is really elevating the word of God for the life of the soul, right? For salvation, for sanctification, for healthiness and wholeness in that human being. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. Many of you are familiar with this text. If I could have someone else read this, it's just three verses. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. If anybody gets there, if they could just read that out loud. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Anybody able to read that? Okay, thanks, Ron.
2 Timothy 3:15-17. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Okay, good. This is a passage that, you know, we're pretty familiar with. But I think this text also addresses scripture sufficiency in addressing man's problems. We look at, first of all, he tells Timothy, from childhood you've been acquainted with the scriptures. It's able to make you wise for salvation. And then he goes on to say, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for four things. It says for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. And here's the result, that the man of God may be complete. There's that old idea again of wholeness, okay? Or the word is perfect, right? As the psalmist used it. The law of the Lord is perfect. The man of God may be perfect, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, right? Paul is penning these words, but the scripture is superintending and supervising every single word he pens. That's part of the doctrine of the inspiration of scripture. Okay, it's called verbal plenary inspiration. Paul has his own personality, Peter has his own personality, John has his own personality, Luke, Matthew, right, Jude, James, all have their own personality, but it's the Holy Spirit coming upon them and making sure that they pen what God wants, using their expertise in Aramaic and Greek. The author of Hebrews was very technically proficient in Greek, let's say better than Peter. Peter's Greek is quite a bit more simple. The author of Hebrews is very technical. You call him probably like a double PhD in Hebrew, in Koine Greek, right? And so, in other words, using each apostle's intellect and personality, and yet the Holy Spirit is superintending and making sure every single jot and tittle is the Word of God written in the original manuscripts, right? I don't want to get into canonicity, and so here, Paul is penning exactly what the Holy Spirit wants him to pen. And the Holy Spirit causes him to pen, the Bible is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be 100%, may be perfect, may be complete, okay, equipped for every good work. So there is this idea also of being whole here again, right? Functioning in the way that brings God glory. In their lives. And then I want to look at one more text. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 7. If we could have one more person read that out loud. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 7. Anybody able to read that? Peter's second epistle, chapter 1. Any volunteers on that one?
Would it 2 Peter
1? Yeah. 2 through 7.
2 through 7.
Yeah.
May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love.
That's good. Okay. Okay, so this is a text that I think also addresses scripture sufficiency in making a man, a human being, whole. Verse 3, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? Peter is saying something very similar to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. Right? In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says that the Word of God is able to make the man of God complete, right? Equipped for every good work. Here, Peter just kind of uses different language for the same idea, that God's divine power has granted to us, and he's speaking about the Word of God, because in verse 4, it says his very precious and great promises. Okay, you see the same exact language, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So he's saying that in verse 3, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's saying it's the Word of God, God's very great promises. Okay, his truth is very precious. It's able to, that pertains to all life and godliness, okay, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. And then notice what verses 5 and on say. make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with knowledge, knowledge with self-control steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. What Peter is saying is that the word of God, God's precious and great promises, are able to make these things a reality in our lives. They're not ineffectual for us. They're effectual for us. Okay? So we have to remember that for all life and godliness, right, the scriptures are able to make us more and more like Christ. We talked about this last week, right? That the goal is to glorify God and to become more like Christ. Now, Tara and I just celebrated our anniversary recently. We were in our small group, and in my small group at Men's Advance, I had some youth with us, some young men, and then I had a brother who had been married for. So they were asking, "Oh, so what'd you do?" I said, "Well, I just celebrated anniversary." "Oh, how many years?" I said, "Well, 24," and Dylan and the other. It was
Caleb.
Yeah, they were like, "Oh, wow, that's a long time." And I was like, "Oh, thanks." And then I go, this other brother, how many years for you? "Oh, 50. I'm like, "All right, that's pretty good." All right. Okay, so I'm halfway there, roughly. And then another brother was at 44. So it was a great discussion, great group. Because we were talking about marriage and singleness and honoring your parents, right? So that was at Men's Advance. So anyway, it was, so Tara and I celebrated our anniversary, and truly, there is not a single thing, not a single issue in 24 years plus dating life, not a single issue that Scripture could not correct us. There's not a single issue that we have ever had in any fight, and that we still do to this day, that is not able to correct us and to humble us and to heal that friction. There's not a single issue. Do you know why? Because everything that that causes these things is a result of sin. Right? Everything is a result of selfishness or a misunderstanding or wanting your own way or whatever it is. Right? And of course, Scripture speaks to every single one of those with power, with clarity, if we would simply understand it and obey it. But often we don't want to. Okay? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, so here's the issue as we kind of start to wrap up. Do we believe, and this is in the notes, do we believe that Scripture provides all the material resources we need to effectively counsel others, targeting the heart, helping them change, and giving them hope? Do we believe this or not? Right? Is the Bible enough for this task? Okay, let God's people affirm this with all their heart. Now, we'll get into this more and more. I'm just starting to unpack biblical counseling. We're in the very early kind of theoretical grounding stage of kind of building the foundation of Scripture and God's glory. And, you know, in the coming weeks, we're going to start to talk about what it means to be a body and soul. We're going to look at the heart. What is the heart? What happens in the human heart? How do we make choices? You know, things like that. And I think it's going to be just... I hope it'll be eye-opening. Maybe you're familiar with it already. But I hope that we'll be able to not primarily expose, oh, this is why other people do this. But first of all, expose why we do things. Like, challenge our own hearts so that we can be a people who know how to speak the truth and love to ourselves, who don't listen to ourselves so much as instruct ourselves. The psalmists are very clear. Don't listen to yourself. Instruct yourself. You know, we listen to ourselves too much. That's why we get sad and down and all that. We should be instructing our hearts. You know, why are you downcast, my soul? The psalmist says, right? And then he goes in to say, hope in God. So as we do this, and then as we understand the dynamics of the human heart and why we do certain things, then we can start to say, we can have compassion on others and say, here's stuff that I've had to live out of, and here's how God's word has equipped me. And here's some things, you know, that I want to encourage you with and challenge you with. That's really what we want to be doing. We want to be internalizing in our own hearts and then helping others to do the same, right? So, and then they can help themselves and help others as well. But you'll notice something here real quick. You'll notice that biblical counseling where is the power? It's in the Word and in the Spirit, right? And yes, it assumes that the person is regenerate. So what about unbelievers? That is why in biblical counseling, evangelism is really big. I know that there's no other counseling system that focuses on this. Is the Holy Spirit real? Is the gospel true? Is the Bible true? How are people going to be made whole, ultimately? So we have to think through these things, and we'll unpack that. We'll unpack that a little bit more. But as you look at these texts, scriptures are speaking to those who have Christ, who have the Holy Spirit, right? And there's no excuses otherwise for us when we have the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example of something here. Let's say someone wants to repair their 1969 Boss 302 Mustang. Okay. That was kind of a classic Mustang back in the muscle car era of the 60s and 70s. And he wants to find a mechanic who can fix this Boss 302 Mustang. So he finds a mechanic. This mechanic's been working on Mustangs forever. Okay? He knows these cars inside and out. And he tells this car owner, he says, here is the repair manual, and here are some tools, and take this, and you're good, all right? Matt, look at everything here. In terms of instructions and resources, this is everything that you need to fix your engine on that Boss 302 Mustang. The car owner puts everything into his truck, puts the manual into the truck, drives home, starts to read the manual. A week later, comes back to this mechanic, and he says, this manual is not enough. This manual is insufficient because it doesn't tell me the new theories that engineers have come up with. New spark plug designs, new aerodynamics, new parts for this for engines. It doesn't tell me about efficiency of different motors. And so I want to not only know all that, but I want to know how they compare to its rival, the 69 Camaro as well, in 0-60 and quarter mile. I want to know all those things. And then this Mustang mechanic who's been doing it forever, he says, you know, that's all fine and dandy, all these things that you've just come in, these extra things that you want to know, right? But he says, they will not help you in what you ultimately want, to fix that Mustang, right? I just gave you everything you need to fix that, okay? In terms of instruction and guidance, all that you need to repair your Mustang is in that manual and these tools. I gave you everything to do that, okay? Everything else you want to know is irrelevant to that task. Okay? What matters is what you need to know to repair that engine. No matter your curiosity about all these other things going on. Okay? Now, in the case of this Boss 302 Mustang, the desire to know more information about issues related to performance and all these other things and other cars, it has no bearing on whether that repair manual and those tools provided by this Mustang expert, whether what he gave that guy was sufficient to repair the car's engine. It was sufficient. And like biblical counseling, there may be subjective desires to know about certain areas of human inquiry, but they will ultimately be irrelevant to the question of whether Scripture is sufficient for counseling. Okay? God has given us his very great and precious promises and says, this is enough to make you whole. This is enough to make you able to do the work that I call you to. This is enough to make you into the image of Christ. Okay? It's not necessarily going to this conference or that, you know, that musical Christian place. If I gave you this, you have what you need. Trust me, right? Now learn it, internalize it, believe it. So in Scripture, God has given us what we need as Christians to effectively counsel ourselves and others. We may want to know a lot of other things of study, but they don't really have any bearing, okay, ultimately, on why God gave us the Bible. Okay, to love God, trust God, obey God, glorify Him, love others, right? The Bible has everything we need for life and godliness. The truths we find in the Bible are enough to truly help struggling people and give them lasting hope. There is no greater hope to give people. There's nothing in the world to give people than the hope that we find in Scripture. There's nothing else to help people live for and to center their lives on but God, because he's the one that's going to give them joy and help and healing. All right. So, last quote in the notes. When we aim at God's glory as the reason for living, and when we use Scripture in the way God intended, we give to people the very best we can offer and the very best that they can receive. Right? How are we doing on time? Oh, okay, we're good. Okay. Let me take some questions, because I'm gonna try to take questions or field questions just for a few moments after each session. And then, just as a heads up, next week we don't have class. It's the only Sunday that we don't have class until the end of our time that we're planning, until end of May, because next week is Easter, and we have our breakfast at 9 o'clock. I'm pretty sure we do. All right. So, and then we'll pick up the following week talking about the dynamic heart, the heart of men and women. That's pretty heavy stuff. There's a lot going on there. Okay. Are there any questions you guys want to ask based on today's material? Anything that's kind of piqued your interest? Anything? Just as a reminder, once again, if you want, just keep your. I've got all these tabs, websites. You know, Gas Buddy. Got to keep Gas Buddy on all the gas prices. How much the value of my home is. Reddit. Okay. All right. And keep the Cross Life page as one of the open Chrome pages on your phone, just so you can access the audio, the notes, whenever you need to, and encourage others as well. I think this is really important stuff. Encourage them to come and learn. We're covering a lot of good material. Okay, so I think we're going to go ahead and let me close in prayer, and then, we'll just look forward to the next time we meet, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us life today. Thank you for life that we have in Christ. Lord, we believe that you are true and real. We believe that you have given us your word. It is authoritative. It is sufficient. It is clear. It is authoritative. It is necessary for our lives. It is good for us. And you have given it because you love us. And you want us to live in a manner that honors you and that brings glory to you and also brings great joy to us. Your law and your word is good for us. And so, Lord, thank you so much. And thank you so much for Christ and for all that he is for us and the Redeemer that he is. That he doesn't just come and try to fix us as problems, but he comes as our personal Redeemer and to change us from the inside out, to change our thinking, to change our hearts, and to mold us more into his image. So, Lord, remind us of this great journey, of this great goal, and remind us that we are to do this together. And so, Lord, thank you again for my brothers and sisters. Please bless us as we go and worship you as a church this morning, and help us to truly honor you, because that's where we find our truest and lasting happiness, in glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks, everybody.